Jesus is alive, and He is risen. Jesus is alive, and He is risen. You just try to imagine how that went through Jerusalem, among the women, through the disciples, beyond that, everywhere. It is spoken with or without emotion. Some cannot believe it. Others don't want to believe it. Jesus is risen. He is alive. Now as we grow up hearing this, we don't ever will have the impact of what those first disciples had of this so, you'd say incredible tidings. Right? We'll never have that, what they had. But I hope this morning we may have something of it. As we try to penetrate or deeply think about what it all means, that He is risen all over the world today. This message of Jesus is shared. With the disciples, the world endeth. They didn't have the adjective Good Friday in their mind. That was a black Friday for them. The darkest day of their life. What an hopelessness and despair and confusion and emptiness must have whirled around in the minds of the women and of the disciples. Disillusion. We all go through that in some way. When all of a sudden God rips away a loved one out of your life. You all will then experience something. But this was not just a ripping away of a loved one. This was, first of all, a cruel death. That ripped away, not just a loved one, a Lord. For them, Jesus was the only hope they had. And suddenly then, on that Easter morning, in the end of the Sabbath, these women have come to the grave, as it says in verse 1, and they came to see the sepulcher. They didn't come to see Jesus. They came to there connect with Him. Those of you who have loved ones and you've sat on graveyards, you've looked at the tombstones, you probably sat there from time to time as I have to connect. There's no connection. But somehow being on a graveyard where you buried your loved one is the closest you think you can get. They did too. This was the last connection they had. And maybe this morning, something of this may be in your heart. Can't read your heart, but God does. We are coming a little bit aware of who we are. In the sight of this God who is holy and righteous, we can sense a little bit of the guilt and of the shame of our own sin. We sense a little bit of the pain of the sins that we have committed. And maybe also you will share something of this sense of hopelessness and despair and sadness, even on this Easter morning. Why? Because if you love God, you cannot bear separation. You know, if you love someone, you want to be close with them. You want to be near to them. You want to have this open relationship communion. And you cannot have that when you see the mountain of sin. You live with this distance, not only distance, you live with this obstacle with God, between you and God. You cannot meet with God because you are a guilty sinner and He's a holy and just being. And so maybe you this morning are sensing some of that also. An insurmountable obstacle between God and you. Now, if you came here this morning with that, and let's listen to God's message to you. May I read your text this morning from the second verse of Matthew 28. You notice another behold. And behold, just as we saw on Good Friday, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door upon it. I just want to meditate with you this morning on the message of Easter out of this verse that we are considering today. And every detail of this verse is not history. It is message. It's God speaking to us a message. Yeah, the historical details of this verse, we're going to look at each one of them, are of course interesting. But you need to look through that. You need to ask yourself, what is God saying to me through that? Every verse. Every verse in the Bible, you approach with that question. What is God saying to me in this verse? There's a lot to say. That's why I didn't find the word behold again. That's always our alert, isn't it? I hope you catch these alerts. You need to stop and pause and say, now Lord, what are thou saying here? What is here a message that we saw on Good Friday, right? Behold, the veil was rent. That was a message. Also, this is a message. The message of God on Easter did not begin in verse 5. Where the angel spoke these very well-known words and said, women, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. That is not where the message starts in this morning of of Easter. Now, let's look at it. Behold, there was a great earthquake. Earthquakes don't happen by themselves. Well, of course, you say, there's a natural explanation for an earthquake. Sure there is. But on this time, right on this moment, an earthquake. Children, when was the last earthquake recorded for us in the Bible? Just a couple days before, right? We read in Matthew 27, verse 51, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection. That was an earthquake. Now, none of us say that was coincidental. God said something. And now God says something again in the earthquake. Let's listen to Matthew Henry. He says, when he died, the earth shook in terror and fear to receive him in grace, in the grave. Now, when he's about to rise, the earth leaped for joy. Now, whether Matthew Henry is correct, that's for you and me to determine. But I like what he said. On Golgotha, the earth shuddered to take the Creator in its bosom. On Easter, the earth leaped with joy to let their Creator out of its bosom. That's a message. And if that is correct, congregation, shall the earth rise up in judgment? Against you and me. For are we not to cry with joy today about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I mean, it didn't really apply so much to the earth, did it? But it applies to us people, sinners, rebels, hopeless, despairing, broken, undone. And so please pray that you may not sit unmoved here today, but that we may rise up with joy and, as it were, leap up with joy when the messengers of God go out today to preach the gospel of peace and glad tidings to us all as sinners. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the Spirit connects it with the angel. For, or because, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Is that a connection? According to the literal interpretation, it must be. The earthquake came at the moment that the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Now let's stop there for a moment. The angel of the Lord. Who is that angel? He's not our angel, he's the angel. God sent this angel because it's the angel of the Lord. God sent this angel. He sent him to this cemetery plot. Who is God? He is the judge of heaven and earth. He is the one who sent the angel. That's a message. That's a message, friends. What is the message? Well, let's think about God first. He's the Holy One. He's the Righteous One. He's the Just One. He is the God of holy justice. And he sent his angel in this moment. It is the same God who sent an angel to stand by the gate of paradise. Cherubim with a sword in his hand. This is the same God who sends in the Easter morning an angel to come in this place in the garden. Let's read again. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord. Children, you notice what he has in his hand, this angel. Go read it again. See if you see it. What he has, what does he have in his hand? This angel. Nothing. You're right. You saw it well. No sword. No more needed. The sword is sheathed, if I may use that symbolism. The sword descended in Jesus' heart on Golgotha. He took it out, put it away. His angel has no sword. Bare hands. Push away the stone. Come, women. And see. That's a message. That's a message again. God did not send his angel to go on a mission of war. On Easter, he sent his angel on a mission of peace. Hebrews 13, such a beautiful verse. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. Catch it, eh? Capture that, please. The God of peace. We heard that on Sunday. Friday. The good of Good Friday. Was good for God. Remember the disturbance he felt as we sinned, that he had to separate, that he had to bring, as it were, a distance, that there was enmity. He's the God of peace on Easter morning. Seven times the New Testament calls him the Lord or the God of peace. And here on Easter morning, he sends his angel on a mission of peace. Not only declares peace, you remember, he made peace. He made peace. He put his peace child on the cross of Calvary, and he thereby made peace. Peace through his only child. And now this angel of the Lord, he comes with empty hands on this day to push away that stone from the grave and to say, come and see. I preached on Friday, and I'm going to stand here for a moment to make you think. One of you said to me yesterday, I'll never look on this pulpit the same way again after Good Friday. I want you to think about the symbolism of the backdrop of our pulpit. As you pictured the ripping of the veil and the opened veil, there it is. I don't know if the architect had that in mind, but we could make it from today on the symbol of our church ministry. Open veil. To the side are the two sails. Here's the opening. You could also think about the open grave. The stone is rolled away. I will never again forget this. And I stand in front of you. I don't preach with a closed curtain. I may stand before you. Open curtain, open grave. And here I am, sent by the God of peace. Isn't that something? We declared war in paradise. He also declared war in paradise. I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And on this Easter morning, God says, I am here as the God of peace. And behold, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came down, rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. There's more to this angel, congregation. He rolled back the stone and he sat on it. This angel is not just a messenger. That's what he became after he had done the first thing he had to do. He's not just a messenger. He didn't come first to bring a message. He came first to do a deed. Now, normally the angels, they are busy serving the needs of every saint and heir of salvation. They're all day around us. And if you are an heir of salvation, they're all day upon you, as Jacob saw in the ladder above his head. So the angels are all day serving all over this world to the saints of God. But on Easter morning, one of them was sovereignly chosen not to serve the saints, but to serve first the captain of salvation. This angel is like the police officer before he is a preacher. Why a police officer, children? Well, let me explain. It's the police that maintain the law, and so they stick someone in a cell and lock the door. And when you finish your sentence, it's not your family that opens the door and lets you out. It's the police. who will unlock the door of the prison and say, come out, my friend. This is what this angel came to do. He is the officer of justice. He is the servant of the Most High. To open the door. Of course Jesus could roll away the stone by himself. I mean, Jesus could roll away heaven and earth by himself. But he wasn't. He had to wait. He had to wait for the official release from heaven to leave the grave. You see, this is not a meaningful and a meaningless detail. This is official business. Behold, the angel descended from heaven. He came, he rolled away the stone, and he climbed up on the stone and he sat upon it. It's symbolic. It's a setting and a message, isn't it? That the way of salvation is open. Congregation, this is a well of salvation from which we are to drink abundantly. This rolling away of the stone, you know what that means? The ransom is paid. You know, when Jesus has finished, this rolling of the way of the stone says the Father, finished. You're right. It's finished, Jesus. You've done all that I required you to do. You have paid the price. You have satisfied my justice. Your sentence is lifted. And now God sends the angel to bring a message. Now we can say to the women, fear not. No more need for that. And congregation, God's message is, I am reconciled. A satisfaction has been made. For every sin that he bore as the sin bearer. So significant. We read so quickly over these verses as historical details. But please let us drink in the message so clearly. I have found peace in the work that Christ has done. And now this morning, I'm here again as the angel. Angel just means messenger. I'm no angel, but I'm a messenger. And what is the message? Well, let me read it to you. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. You see that angel sitting on a stone. Huh? Picture that. On top of that stone that sealed Jesus, that's now gone. He proclaims a message. And so may I this morning to all and every one of you. Notice what Paul said. He writes, and I'll read it again. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I'll read Matthew Henry again. All things relating to our reconciliation by Jesus Christ are coming from God, who by the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ has reconciled the world to himself and has put himself into the capacity of being actually reconciled to offenders without any wrong or injury to his justice or holiness. capture that. But Matthew Henry here comments. God is now in the position to be reconciled with a world that is full of sin and evil, without doing any injustice to his holiness. God does not impute their trespasses, but steps back from the rigor of the first covenant which was broken. And he does not act upon the breach of that covenant, but is willing to enter into a new treaty and into a new covenant of grace, willing to freely forgive our sins and justify us, declare us just freely by his grace of all those who believe. And he has appointed the ministry of reconciliation, as his word shows us that peace was made by the blood of the cross. And then he concludes, and through his word, he directs us how we may be interested therein. He has appointed the office of the ministry, which is the ministry of reconciliation. And ministers are to open and to proclaim to sinners the term of mercy and reconciliation and persuade them to comply therewith. Pray God I may be a persuader. Or rather, pray God that my words may be clothed with the persuasion of the Holy Spirit. The grave is opened. The God who hid himself behind the veil has opened the veil. He is in the capacity to be reconciled to you. And ready to do so. He's not compromising his justice or his truth. Far from it. And he reaches out his hand through the open veil. A hand of reconciliation. And hand ready to pardon. And hand that says to us, sinner, will you not be reconciled with me? That's Easter. And Easter, that's Good Friday. And Easter adds something to it. I am satisfied fully with what Jesus did. And on the basis of his work, I declare that I am ready and able to reconcile with you. So we sing together. Psalter 31. 1, 3, 4 and 7. Lord, hear the right. Regard my cry. My prayer from lips sincere. 1, 3, 4 and 7 of 31.
tiding of hope for those women, and not only for them then, but for us today. They felt so gloomy. They felt so hopeless, so dark, as their beloved Savior died. They didn't realize that the greatest deed of their Savior was to die for them. I didn't realize it at this moment at all, did they? All they saw was the emptiness. And so what's God saying this morning to you, saying to them, is to cheer your heart, isn't it? Come, my friend, children, maybe you struggle too with that brokenness between God and you. Yeah. Maybe you feel it in your heart. I have sinned against good God. That's where grace begins, once you begin to see that. Against a good God. God's grace makes us see His goodness. Huh? Maybe you feel that this morning too. I have sinned. Done evil. I've wronged God. And maybe then you feel indeed depressed, or you feel sad, and your heart is heavy. Maybe not only because what we heard on Friday, that Jesus died on the cross, was awful. But maybe you say, I have done it. We sang that yesterday in one of the choir songs. I have done it. Do we ever sing like that? Or realize like that? And then we come on this day, and then this bright sunrise of Easter. Hope. There's hope. Right? The angel begins to say that, fear not, you that seek Jesus. I know that you seek Him. But fear not. Don't be afraid. And later on, Jesus says it as well. Be not afraid. Let go of your fear. There's hope. There's peace and pardon with God. Even if this morning you would sit here and you would carry all the sins of the whole world on you, then I have the liberty to say to you, dear, there's much hope for you if you've only done one sin in all your life. Pastor, that doesn't make any sense. If I only do one sin, that's terrible already. But do all the sins of the whole world, that's even more terrible. See, you begin at the wrong end. You begin with yourself and your sin. You need to begin with God this morning. With Him. There is so much room. There's hope in the gospel of Easter. These women had to learn something. They had to learn that their hope wasn't in Jesus' presence with them. They had to learn that their hope wasn't based on what they felt and what they experienced in their heart. And I'm sure they had lovely times with Jesus. Every disciple did. And everyone that seeks the Lord will have these lovely moments when the Scripture and when the nearness of God and the gentleness of God and the goodness of God just fills your heart with sweetness. They thought that was enough. And that doesn't help them now, did it? No, I mean, those loving feelings and those warm glowings of your heart for Jesus Christ and for God the Father. Oh, God, grant us more of them. Right? He grant us more of that affectionateness to Him, that our heart overflows. That's beautiful. But that can't save me. You see? That can't save me. That's all beautiful and well, and we may ask for it, and we may seek for it.
But you couldn't be saved with the kisses of Jesus. You get that? You can't be saved with the kisses of Jesus. That means the sweetness and the lovely gentleness and the nearness. They didn't understand that yet. Maybe you don't either. I've been there. I didn't understand that either. I didn't know what to do with Jesus on the cross. He held no allure to me, though I was seeking God. And I had sweet thoughts of God. But with Jesus, I couldn't get out. I could not do a thing with a sermon about Jesus. Maybe you're there too. Or at least I didn't see the beauty of Jesus' death. And so the disciples' congregation are here going to a learning curve that every seeker of God will have to go through. We're going to have to lose what we base our hope on. And what is that usually? Here. I had such a sweet moment with the Lord yesterday. Now then you have more hope, right? Yeah, I could really pray and my tears flowed. You have a little hope now. I was sitting in the sermon and my emotions were really moved. It was real. Now you think you have more hope. See, that's what you need to lose. That's what they had to lose. That's what you have to lose. I don't say it's not nice. I don't say it's not beautiful, of course. But it's not the basis of salvation. It's the fruit of it. The basis is the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need to learn, congregation, over and over again. And when God sees us begin to commit idolatry, listen to the word idolatry. When He sees us commit idolatry with our experiences, He'll turn the tap down to zero. He'll let you dwell in barrenness. Because He doesn't want you to commit idolatry. He wants us to look at the Lord Jesus, and He wants us to dwell and lean and confess Him and say to Him, Lord, only Thy righteousness will I make mention of, and nothing else, nothing else. I read a passage by Pastor Wissi. I'll read it to you. Do you have nothing to offer to God? Great news, you don't need anything. A resurrected Christ doesn't need any of your spices. Here the only thing needed is faith. And may God work it in your heart through His Spirit. We must learn to see no more ground of hope in all our experiences, our feelings, our sweet frames, our convictions, our sweet texts, our verses we received, our dreams and visions we may boast about. Instead, we are to be poor and needy before God, so poor and so needy that we, catch this, will be satisfied to be ministered to only by a risen Savior. And that's where God wants to get us. He wants us to be satisfied to be ministered to. And that's salvation. He wants us so poor, I'll still quote him one more time, Missy. He wants us so poor that we allow ourselves to sink in His righteousness and to be ministered out of His resurrection ministry. And that's not always an easy way to learn, isn't it? To sink feels like you're drowning. You want to cling on to the things that you can cling on to, right? And God says, no, let him go. Let go of all that and sink on me. And that's the message of Easter, congregation. These women learned so much. When they hear he is not here, he is risen. See the place where he lay. And they meet Jesus that day, all hail. They hold him by his feet and they worshiped him. And they're learning from this day onward that they are redeemed, as Isaiah said, with judgment. And the converts are redeemed with righteousness. That was all done through Jesus' sacrifice and verified in the open grave. And therefore, women, put away your fears. Your fears. And maybe you sit here this morning with one fear. I am not good enough. I'm not prayerful enough. I am not holy enough. I am not enough. Always have not enough humility. Don't have enough faith. Don't have enough love. I know it. There's people of God here who have been already for decades on the way, and they will tell you the same thing. They have never enough, but they're not bothered with that anymore. Why not? How can they not be bothered by that? Because they see Jesus. He's enough. He's enough. He has suffered enough. He has paid enough. He is enough to satisfy all the righteous claims of God. For years, one of these God-fearing seekers I ministered to for years in one of my churches of the past struggled to taste the comfort of Easter. Struggled. Always came out lacking. Always came out not enough, not enough, not enough, not enough. And I couldn't get across the gospel to him. Just couldn't get it across. Till one day, the dear brother read in his own living room, Romans 10. Became Easter for him, right there and then. He read this, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thereby telling that he's satisfied with what Jesus did, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And of the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I can still picture it. I thought of it as I prepared this sermon. I shall picture him in my mind forever. There was a shine on his face as I walked into his living room. There was a peace in his eyes that I have never met. And I sat next to him and says, tell me what happened to you. And this is what he said, Pastor, it's so easy to be saved. He has done it all. And he simply calls us to trust him and his promises. Oh, I have nothing more to say. This man had finally captured the heart of the gospel. Whosoever believeth in me shall not and never be put to shame. Let go of your spices. Let go of all you think you need. You need only Jesus, and he is offered to you, not by this man, not by the angel, by your God. Amen. Lead us all, Lord, in the way that seems impossible, unreachable, unexplainable. It's so hard, Lord, to believe the gospel because it's so contrary to all we think. That thou art only asking us to sink into this ocean of love and to let go of everything and to let a self be clothed and be washed and be covered. Oh God, wilt thou come along this morning as thou came on that Easter morning, and that Easter day, and as thou unwrapped, as it were, the bonds of unbelief and fear, wilt thou do so today, Lord Jesus? Wilt thou lead us to confess with our mouth, or we believe in our heart? And if that is not in our heart, Lord, then wilt thou put it there? For thou art the almighty Savior. Thank thee so much for these glorious tidings of Easter again. Bless our day and bless us to be a blessing. For Jesus' sake, amen.